We now humbly invite Sayyid Shahriyar Naqvi from the United States of America to address the believers on this Thursday night as we commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. He will be speaking about Muharram, Safar, and Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. We invite him with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Ar-Rahmanir rahim. Maliki yawm al-deen. وما شاء الله ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وتبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير وبه نستعين وصلى الله على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم أما بعد فقد قال الله تعالى في كتاب المبين القرآن الحكيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سلام عليكم بما صبرتم فنعم عقبى الدار Peace, salutations be upon you for what you patiently endured, and excellent is the final abode. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajam. Assalamu alaikum and welcome, dear mourners, dear commemorators of the mission and the martyrdom of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. First and foremost, our condolences to the son of His Eminence, the 11th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. It is related by our teachers that in the gathering where Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam is remembered and commemorated, most surely his son, the 12th divinely appointed Imam, also attends those gatherings. For is it possible that the father of a son is commemorated and remembered, and the son does not arrive? So peace and blessings and salutations upon you all. For surely in this gathering of ours, as we commemorate Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, inshallah, his son, the 12th divinely appointed Imam, is also present. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajam. So tonight's topic, as some of you know, and if some of you don't know, is Muharram, Safar, and Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. So I'm going to start with Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. Of course, very briefly, I'm going to talk about each one of these subjects, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, and then move on to Muharram and Safar, insha'Allah. I'm going to try to go slow and steady. But rest assured, I'm going to go relatively short and end quickly tonight, inshallah. What a humble and blessed Thursday night it is here in the holy city of Qom, next to the Haram and the shrine of Lady Fatima Ma'asuma alayha salam, where we commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. So starting with Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, of course, as we all know, he is the 11th divinely appointed Imam from the household of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. We find that from a very early age, according to some narrations, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam was born in the city of Samarra. Originally, the city of Samarra was known as Surra Man Ra'a, meaning a beauty to the beholder. It was a beautiful city for one to witness. And so it began as Surra Man Ra'a, and then eventually over the years it turned into Samarra. We find in other narrations that the 11th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, was actually born in the city of Medina. And when His Eminence's father, the 10th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali al-Naqi alayhi salam, was sent, or he was forced to go to the city of Samarra, the 11th Imam also went with him. And most of the historians, they agree on this, that he was born in the city of Medina, but he went to the city of Samarra with his father. We find that in the city of Samarra, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam was kept under very strict surveillance. This is something that is common among the historians, that he was kept under strict surveillance. He was kept under a very close watch by the Abbasid caliphs. And also in the city of Samarra, we find that His Eminence, the 11th divinely appointed Imam, was imprisoned on a very regular basis by the Abbasid caliphs. As you know, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam was martyred at the age of 28. He is one of the younger imams to be martyred. Now, before we continue, a little bit of a history on Samarra. So the city of Samarra was the capital of the Abbasid Caliphate in the later on eras of the Abbasids. Originally, the capital of the Abbasid Caliphate was in the city of Baghdad. And it's the same city of Baghdad that we have today. Now, the Abbasid Caliph of the time of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, he had this army which was primarily consistent of people from Turkish origin, right? And so these Turkic army that he had, it wasn't very in sync with the population. They had trouble in Baghdad. And in order to protect their caliphate, they moved from the city of Baghdad to the city of Samarra. And in the city of Samarra, you find that the Abbasid caliphs primarily moved all of their government officials as well as this great army that they had amassed. So because of the different things that were going on in the Abbasid caliphate's empire, they were weakening from different aspects. They created and built this fortress-like city of Samarra. And so the epithet, the technonym, of Imam Hassan al-Askari, which is Askar, it means army, comes from this, from the fact that the city of Samarra was a army camp. It was a garrison in order to protect the Abbasid Caliphate. Now, this is one of the reasons. It was internal divisions among the Abbasids that made them move from the city of Baghdad to the city of Samarra. But another one of the very interesting things is that the Abbasid caliphs, they knew very well the traditions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and the previously divinely appointed Imams alayhim as-salam, where it was related that the 12th Imam would eventually appear and he would destroy oppression, he would destroy tyranny, he would annihilate all of the arrogant powers of the time, if you will. Now, this was common knowledge to the people at that time, and especially the Abbasid Caliphate. So with this knowledge and information, of course, they knew that 10 divinely appointed imams had come. They also imprisoned Imam Naqi alayhi salam in Samarra, and then they kept strict surveillance on the 11th Imam so that the 12th Imam would not be born. And so they were awaiting the advent of this 12th Imam, and so in order to prevent this, what they did was they kept, one, strict surveillance on the 11th Imam, making sure they see who comes in the house, who comes out of the house, who he's contacting. And the second thing was to hopefully prevent the advent of the 12th Imam, who will annihilate the oppressors of the time. And so they knew very well that they had usurped the seat of Khilafah, and in order to protect it, they moved to the city of Samarra and kept Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam under strict surveillance. But of course, by the grace of Allah, the plan of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bigger and greater and better than any plan that any human being could ever imagine. And so the 12th divinely appointed Imam was born right under the strict surveillance of the Abbasid caliphs. And when Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, when he was 5 years old, we find that Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam was martyred, again, as we said, at the tender age of 28. Now, one of the reasons in order to martyr Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam again was to prevent the birth of the 12th Imam. So the Abbasid caliphs were hoping that before the 12th Imam is born, and this awaited savior of humanity is born, the one who will destroy the oppressors of the age, before he's born, we will martyr his father, the 11th divinely appointed Imam. But there's another reason why the Abbasid caliphs martyred Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. And we saw a little bit of it in the video where Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei very eloquently spoke about this network of representatives. So Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, he wielded a divine power. It was a divine power that both the friend and the foe fully well acknowledged and admitted to. They acknowledged the supremacy of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam in all various kinds of fields, whether it was the religious fields or the political fields or the economic fields or the social fields, the cultural fields. They admitted, both friend and foe, and this is something that's very interesting, of the supremacy of the wisdom and the knowledge of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. So this posed a serious threat to the Abbasid caliphs. You have an individual whom both the friend and the foe admit to his supremacy. So it undermines the seat and the throne of the Abbasids. The second thing that we find was that Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam was at the head of the Sazimane-Wakalat. So this Sazimane-Wakalat was a network of representatives that represented the divinely appointed Imam, and they were all across the Muslim world of the time. And so these were no mere regular representatives. These were individuals who were at the peak of knowledge and wisdom. They were the students and the disciples of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, and to the point where this network of representatives, they were the fuqaha of the time, they were the top scholars of the time, they were the muhaddithin of the time. They were these individuals who had protected the traditions and the narrations of the divinely appointed imams prior to the 11th imam. They were, of course, the mufassireen of the Holy Quran. It was a complete political, social, cultural, and economic establishment. And all of it guided and headed by the leadership of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. And so all of these different things combined in the 11th divinely appointed Imam, it created a very serious and a very real threat to the Abbasid political establishment. It put their throne under question. And so the only way to get rid of this threat was to martyr the 11th divinely appointed Imam. And this is what we see, right? Unfortunately, sometimes we paint a picture of our imams contrary to what the reality is. We think that, for example, the 11th divinely appointed imam, yes, he was madhloom. Yes, he was oppressed. But that does not mean that he was weak, or he was feeble, or he had no power. Matter of fact, the reality of history is that they were so powerful that the kings and the pharaohs of their time embarked upon doing everything that they could to kill these divinely appointed imams. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So that was a very short historical, very brief on Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. I want to kind of move on now to the months of Muharram and Safar. You know, here now in the month of Rabiul Awal, we really realize how quickly these blessed months of Muharram and Safar have passed by. It is truly like a mirage. It seems like yesterday we were eagerly awaiting the first night of Muharram. And then we were eagerly awaiting every single night after that until the night of the 9th of Muharram, Tasua, and then Ashura, and then the 12th of Muharram. And just like that, in the blink of an eye, as the prophets say, the month of Muharram has passed. And then we eagerly all awaited for Arba'een and the month of Safar, and that too gone with the wind, never to return. And really, if we reflect, how much more could we have mourned? How much more could we have learned? How much more could we have wept? How much more could we have changed our lives in these 2 months of Muharram and Safar? And yet, they passed by, never to come back again. And this is a lesson for every single one of us, young or old. Time passes by without any consideration for anyone. If you don't use your time wisely, it will go to waste. And one day you will wake up, if inshallah, you live long enough, to be an old man regretting what you could have done in the past. So take advantage of the time that you have. Old or young, we're still alive. That means that we still have time. In the months of Muharram, this grief that we had for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, it is really a very interesting and amazing grief. It is a sweet grief, I like to call. It is a grief for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And why is it sweet? It is a grief that brings your heart and your soul comfort. There is truly no other material worldly grief in this world that can do this. When you go home tonight and you remember the speech, think about that. For example, you lose a loved one, or you lose your job, or you lose your trust fund, or you lose your house, or I don't know, you lose family, you lose friends, people die. That kind of grief is painful, especially if one can't overcome it. It's a painful kind of grief. But when you think about the grief that you have for Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family members and his companions, it is a very comforting kind of grief. It brings your soul peace and comfort. It is a grief that brings with it relief. Subhanallah. May Allah give us the opportunity to once again next year be a part of this commemoration of the martyrdom and the mission of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajil harajam. So when talking about the months of Muharram and Safar, I really wanted to do kind of a quick recap. I thought, you know, what better way to close the months of Muharram and Safar than to very quickly kind of go through some of the very important things that we learned in these 2 months. So it's 2 months that I'm going to squeeze into, hopefully 30 minutes if I hit the mark, inshallah. The first thing that we learned was to take Ashura seriously. Right? This was the first speech that we had. It's to take Ashura seriously, to take the event of Karbala seriously, to take Imam Hussein alayhi salam seriously, to take the sacrifice that Imam Hussein alayhi salam made seriously. So meaning what? Meaning we spend the months of Muharram and Safar learning and mourning, commemorating the martyrdom and the mission of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But we have to take it to another level. We have to take it seriously, meaning it is not just a mere ritual. It is not just something that we do out of habit. Oh, Muharram comes again. We will go and wear black clothes again. We will commemorate and weep over Imam Hussein alayhi salam again. Something that we've been accustomed to doing. When in fact, the months of Muharram and Safar, when taken seriously, you realize that this is a yearly wake-up call. It wakes every single one of us up. And it teaches us things that we need to implement into our lives. Right? A ritual, a habit is something that you do and you don't make any changes. But a wake-up call is something that forces you to change, right? It forces you to wake up. And this is what's happening here in the months of Muharram and Safar. When we take Ashura seriously and we take Karbala seriously, one of the main things that we learn is to detach ourselves from materialism. We detach ourselves from the worldly aspects that are around us. Clothes, food, houses, cars, which is the most basic form of materialism. And then there's other kind of forms of materialism, the love of wealth and status and property, women, children. In the Quran it says the love of horses, meaning cars, power, wealth, status. They're all a part of materialism. A very interesting thing, some of the things that unfortunately the talabe and the tulab are stuck in is materialism in the form of knowledge. For surely we have seen in the narrations, they say that knowledge is one of the veils in reaching the Almighty Allah. We have a lot of knowledge. We rarely tend to act on that knowledge. Materialism, one of the things that we learn. We learned when we take Ashura seriously, we have to organize ourselves for the advent of the 12th Imam. This organization of the people is incredibly important. Without organization, one individual here, one individual there, everybody doing different things in different venues, without any organization, without any leadership, it only leads to chaos. It leads to destruction. It leads to weakness. And we have to remember the values that were taught to us by Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Throughout these 2 months, there's, and I can't list each one, I have to summarize very quickly. There's all of these divine values that Imam Hussein alayhi salam has taught us. And we have to implement these divine values in our individual lives. And another thing, when we take Ashura seriously, we learn to differentiate between friend and foe, both past and present. Differentiate between friend and foe, both past and present. Just knowing the enemy who died 1,400 years ago, his bones have deteriorated, the enemy of Islam, he's facing the curse of the Almighty Allah. It's easy to curse that individual. It takes a lot of courage to find the enemy of the present day and curse that enemy of the present day. This is what taking Ashura seriously means. Differentiate and distinguish between the friend and the foe, both past and present. The second thing that we had talked about were the goals of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in his own words. This was a very important point. A lot of times we try to explain Imam Hussein alayhi salam's movement in our own words. Now, if our own words are in sync with the words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, okay, then we're in the same line. But if our words are in contradiction to the words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, then we're not explaining the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We're explaining our individual interpretation of the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And this is where corruption and misguidance and the tainting of the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam comes into play. So what were we taught? Learn about the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in his own words. And what did he say in his own words? He said that I have risen up for the reformation of the ummah. Right? It's very famous. We've memorized it. I have risen up for the reformation of the ummah. Who is that ummah? Was it the reformation of an ummah 1,400 years ago, and 1,400 years later, the ummah needs no reformation? We have been perfected somehow in the occultation of our imam. If we had been perfected, brothers and sisters, and anybody who's listening across the world, if we had been perfected, the 12th divinely appointed imam would have already appeared. But there are serious flaws within us as the Ummah which have prevented the advent of the 12th Imam. And this is what Imam Hussein alayhi salam was trying to teach us, to reform the Ummah, a reformation which starts from an individual, it moves to the community, it moves to the society, and then it moves to a national level and a global level. And in case we think that this is something that's undoable, the Islamic Republic of Iran did it and showed the whole world. On an individual level, they began to align themselves with the movement of Imam Hussein, then on a community level, then on a society level, then on a governmental level, then on a national level. And they have become so strong that now this perfume of the Islamic Revolution is spreading to the region and all across the world. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma ala Muhammad. Ali Muhammad, Ajil Faraj.
So we realize these goals of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and then we realize that we need to align ourselves with the goals of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And as an individual and as a society, we need to implement these goals of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the goal of the reformation of the Ummah. So this very quickly, this necessitates two things. One, it necessitates us to go and figure out what are the problems of the Ummah, and then we go and we try to help and reform the Ummah. Many of, unfortunately, because I'm a low-level scholar, but many of us scholars, unfortunately, we don't bother to go and find out what the problems of the Ummah are in order for us to then go and try to help the Ummah. We talk about some far'i thing, some branches here, some branches there, but we avoid talking about the fundamental problems that are facing the Ummah. We can never expect to reform the Ummah if you don't bother to even find out what some of the problems of the Ummah are. What are the problems that are facing our communities? One of the scholars, he spoke here, said, Ilhad, atheism, is one of the problems of our Ummah. Not a problem of one individual or two or three. The Muslim society is facing the issue of ilhad. Just one thing that is there, that we need to try to work towards the reformation of the Ummah. And when we implement the goals of Imam Hussein alayhi salam on an individual level and a societal level, this is what will lead to the preparations to the advent of the 12th Imam. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala
wa ajil farajahum. Another one of the really important things that we talked about was Imam Hussein alayhi salam and the pursuit of success. Right? A lot of times we think that Imam Hussein alayhi salam and success, both worldly or in the hereafter, are two disconnected things. But this is one of the biggest misconceptions and misunderstandings that we have. We think that if we follow the path of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, it's only going to lead to trouble and, you know, problems at the airport, for example, or problems with local authorities. So it's just kind of best to stay away from Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his movement. Yeah, sure, you know, we talk about the weeping and the mourning, which has its own sacred place. But we kind of just leave it there. We don't talk about opposing falsehood. We don't talk about opposing taghut. We don't talk about standing up for justice. We don't talk about standing up for truth. We don't talk about defending the rights of the oppressed, right? And we find that true success, both in the world and the hereafter, only and only come about by following the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in its totality. Don't pick and choose what you want from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. One of the scholars, very interestingly, there was a scholar clip that was posted in which he said that Islam is not a buffet. You can't go and pick this and choose that, right? You go to a buffet, you pick what you want, you don't pick what you don't want. So the scholar said that's not what Islam is. And so I'll add here that Imam Hussein alayhi salam is not a buffet. You can't pick this aspect about him that you like, which is convenient, and you don't pick that aspect about him because it's not convenient or you know, it's a little bit, it'll put you under a little bit of heat. You have to take Imam Hussein alayhi salam as a complete, total reality. And only then will he be able to make a true change in our lives. True loss, we talked about success, true loss, both in this world and in the hereafter, is straying away from the path of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in its totality. Truly. And you might say, you know, why don't you give some practical examples? If I give practical examples for everything, it's going to be a really long night, you know? But practical example here is Umar ibn Sa'd, right? Umar ibn Sa'd is a practical example of an individual who did not choose the path of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And what happened? On one hand, not only did he lose his hereafter because he ended up going and killing the son and the grandson of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Not only did he lose his hereafter, his akhirah, did he gain his world? Did he gain his dunya? Was he even able to eat a small strand of the wheat of Ray that he wanted so bad? Or sit on the throne of Ray? Nothing. A practical example. If you are not aligned with the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and Imam Hussein alayhi salam in his totality, you will lose both in this world and the hereafter. And so we must gauge our success and our loss based upon the values that we implement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The next thing that we talked about was the spirituality to be able to stand up to falsehood. We had said that true spirituality, spirituality via different ways, whether it's namaz or tasbih or fasting or hajj, or even our daily acts of worship, our walking, our talking, our studying, because all of these are considered a form of worship. All of this leads to spirituality. That spirituality, if it is true and pure, it should give you the courage to be able to stand up to the forces of falsehood, to stand up to the taghut of the time. And we had said that this is not something that we're making up. If you look at the history and the seerah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and the infallible and immaculate Imams alayhi wasalam, you find this in their seerah and their sunnah. That their incredibly high peak of spirituality resulted in the fact that they had the courage to stand up to the oppressors of their time. The next really important thing we talked about was tarbiyah, this educating and nurturing of the next generation of Muslims. And so it is wajib. It is probably one of the greatest wajibs that we have to nurture and educate the next generation of Muslims. This next generation of Muslims, and we have so many youth here, mashallah. It is these youth that are the future of Islam. It is these youth that are the future of the Muslim Ummah. And interestingly, people my age, you know, our age has already passed. People my age are not as much under the attack of arrogant powers in the mass media as is this younger generation. All of the efforts of the satanic forces of the world is to misguide this younger generation. Their priority is Muslims. Their priority is Shias. And I will add that their priority is those who follow the Islamic Revolution. They're trying their best to misguide this youth. And apart from Muslims, this is a warning to every single human being out there that these satanic forces, they don't just have a problem with, you know, the Islamic revolutionary youth or the youth of the Shia or the youth of the Sunni or the youth of the Muslims. They have a problem with the youth of the Christians. They have a problem with the youth of the Jews. They have a problem with the youth of any religious affiliation. They have a problem with every single youth. They want to turn them all into slaves for their satanic, pharaonic system. And so we have to protect these youth. Tarbiya and educating them, nurturing them, creating strong, powerful, proud, honorable Muslims. And it is indeed a very heavy responsibility. And I think that as an individual, it is very difficult to be able to do this. We have to do this tarbiyah in a collective way, in an organized way, where we can learn from each other's experiences, where parents can talk to each other and tell each other, these are some of the things that I did that worked out. These are some of the things that this teacher taught us that we should implement among our youth. And so we have to be able to create this future generation of Muslims that is strong, intelligent, proud, courageous, brave, is not afraid of some bully bullying us around. Because it is this generation that is going to defend Islam. Me and some of the other brothers, you know, we're not going to be around. It is this generation that is going to have to defend Islam. It is this generation that is going to have to be able to promote and spread Islam to the farthest corners of the earth. And they have to have the courage to fight the enemies of Islam. And they have to have the courage to defend Islam today and until their dying breath. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allah.
So I just have 2-3 more points and then that's my conclusion for tonight. Alhamdulillah, there are so many different points that were so incredibly important that I couldn't really, you know, add any more due to lack of time. The next very important point, and even though it might seem that this is limited to a very small group of people, in reality, every single one of us applies, and I'll explain that. The next very important point was Imam Hussein alayhi salam's demands from preachers and scholars. This was an incredibly important point. So yes, we might think that, you know, this is just somebody who's wearing an imama, is a preacher or a scholar, or somebody who perhaps is only a talabe, he's a preacher or a scholar, right? When it comes to the propagation and the tabligh of Islam, every single individual matters. Every single individual has a place and a role in the propagation and the tabligh of Islam. So these demands that Imam Hussein alayhi salam has from preachers and from scholars, yes, first and foremost, it applies to me and to the other talabe, but it also applies to every single one of us out there. Every single one of us who is a representative of the imams, who is a representative of the Shia. It applies to every single one of us. And so the preachers and the scholars truly have a great duty and responsibility. And one of the major and most important responsibilities that these people have, and like I said, it's not, don't limit it to scholars, it's everybody. One of the primary responsibilities and duties that every single one of us has is to help the common masses who do not know differentiate between the friend and the foe. This is incredibly important. There are so many countless out there who have no idea who is the friend of the Muslims and who is the enemy of the Muslims. People keep on thinking that these arrogant powers, whether it's the United States of America or Britain or, you know, Israel or France or these guys, people still keep thinking that these powers have some kind of soft corner for Muslims. These are the same countries that allow their people to come out and burn copies of the Holy Quran. What kind of a soft corner do they have for Muslims? These are the same people who are inflaming Islamophobia across the world to the point where an individual will come to a courtroom and beat up a woman in the courtroom because she's wearing hijab. You think they have a soft corner for Muslims. So what I was saying is there's so many people they still don't know. Who's the friend? Who's the foe? Who's working towards Muslim unity? Who's working towards diminishing sectarianism? Who's working towards all Muslim denominations coming together. Who's working towards the oppressed, Muslim or non-Muslim? Who's working to help the Yemenis? Who's working to help the Palestinians? Who's working to help the Syrians? Who's working to help the Muslims in Nigeria? And who are the people that keep on attacking, oppressing, warring, occupying? As preachers, as scholars, as representatives of Islam, we have to go and make these realities known. We have to tell the common masses the differentiation between truth and falsehood. Because this is another thing that's being done. Not only are people confused about friend and foe, people are confused about truth and falsehood. So, for example, I don't like giving practical examples. It takes too much time, but why not? Let's add one. So if BBC says something, oh man, you just add it and make it a 115th chapter of the Holy Quran. Say, brother, there's only 114 chapters. No, BBC said it. VOA Persia said it. I don't know, Manoto said it. What are some of these other guys? Iran International said it, man. This has to be true. And then when Rahbar-e-Muazzam says something, an individual, again, I don't like going into practicals because you go too deep into something, right? Rahbar-e-Muazzam, this manifestation and embodiment of the teachings of the Holy Quran and the Seerah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and the infallible Imams alayhi wa salam, the manifestation of the teachings of the Holy Quran, when he says something, I think we should research it a little bit. I don't know, maybe he made a mistake. Maybe he doesn't know. So what am I saying? I'm saying that we need to tell the common masses, we have to differentiate between truth and falsehood. Listen, man, don't believe everything, probably don't believe anything that the mass media tells you. And what's really interesting is that the day that the mass media says that, you know, the Honorable Sayyid Ali Khamenei said, then you know something is messed up. They will never say it. Never. It's almost like when the Messenger of Allah said that, you know, Abu Lahab will never accept Islam. All Abu Lahab had to do simply was to say, I accept Islam. And the whole mission of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, would have been, you know, destroyed because he turned out to be a liar. And in this situation, all that the mass media has to do is tell the truth about Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. If you're truthful. They never will. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. The second to last point was Imam Hussein's revolution, a roadmap to freedom, right? It was a very beautiful point. It was one of the brothers from Africa who came and he gave the speech. It was a very powerful speech. It was a very beautiful speech. May Allah bless him and his family. This idea that Imam Hussein's movement and Imam Hussein's revolution is a roadmap towards true freedom. When we look at the world today, the world is in total chaos. The world is in total chaos, right? Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, in his recent speech, I believe it was September 11th, he said that there are great transformations taking place in the world. So a transformation, of course, it involves a little bit of chaos. You can't have a transformation and not have chaos, right? Now, it depends on what side of the fence you're on. So for us who are on this side of the world, this transformation and this chaos is leading towards positive things. But for the people on the other side of the fence, this chaos and transformation is leading to a lot of painful things. So for example, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, you know, he said that America is losing practically all of its power. On the economic front, they are broken, and they used to be able to infiltrate wherever they wanted to, and, you know, they can't do that anymore. So for that side of the fence, this is kind of concerning, this chaos. For our side of the fence, though, you know, alhamdulillah, we see that the Islamic Republic of Iran and the Islamic Revolution is making progress faster and exponentially than it did before. Subhanallah. But the world is in chaos. You look at Palestine, continuously, just these people are just being killed one by one, day after day. And the world, unfortunately, just doesn't bother to pay attention, or they pay attention, they close their eyes, you know. But literally, this is what is happening. Is one by one, man, woman, child, these people are being exterminated. I know Zionists kind of have a problem when we come up with examples about the Holocaust, but in the Holocaust, they, you know, it was a mass extermination of the Jewish people. This is a one-by-one extermination of the Palestinian people. It's really what's happening if you follow the news. You look at Yemen, one of the greatest humanitarian disasters that the world has seen. Out of 20 million people, you can't even imagine 20 million people, right? The whole city of Tehran, if you've ever been, is 14, 15 million people max. This is 21 million people in dire need of humanitarian aid. Apart from the bombing and the missiles and all that. Look at Syria. It was a very wealthy country. It was a very lucrative country. It was considered one of the most modern countries in West Asia, unfortunately called Middle East. And it's ruins. I don't know if you've seen some of the videos. It's ruins, man. This country is going to take it 20, 30, 40, 50 years to be able to go back to what it was. Destroyed. People, avarishudant, scattered all across the world. Syria, Palestine, Yemen, Nigeria. How much death and killing is happening in Nigeria against the Muslims in Nigeria, against Sheikh Zakzaki, against their followers, against their Husseiniyas, Pakistan, India, I mean the list, Iraq, Islamic Republic of Iran, even though alhamdulillah they're quite stable. They're actually very stable if you put all the, you know, variables together. But the rest of the world, Ukraine, Russia, European Union, they don't have gas, winter is coming. Man, this is amazing, the plan of the Almighty Allah. European Union, huh? It's not Yemen. European Union, first world country, is worried about being able to heat their homes in winter. Chaos. Total chaos. The United States of America, economically broken, militarily broken, financially broken, culturally broken, morally broken. Truly, as Muslims, we feel pity on the people of America because your government is taking advantage of you. You, as a human being, deserve so much more that humbly we say Islam can only offer you. Oppression, dear brothers and sisters, we're talking about the roadmap to freedom. Oppression has filled the world. The places of truth and falsehood have been turned around. Freedom, the concept of freedom, has been corrupted and falsified. People no longer know what freedom really means. Imam Hussein alayhi salam talked about freedom. Yazid talked about freedom. Islamic Republic of Iran talks about freedom. Imam Khomeini talked about freedom. America and Britain and Israel talk about freedom. Everybody's talking about freedom. We haven't even been able to explain the true concept of freedom to the people. And true freedom, as the brother had said from the minbar, true freedom can only be learned from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Freedom from materialism, freedom from consumerism, freedom from the shackles that the world has put upon us, freedom from our own carnal selves, freedom from arrogant powers, freedom from oppression, freedom from tyranny. Imam Hussein alayhi salam teaches us true freedom. Freedom from shaitan and freedom from the taghut. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And so this is my last point before my conclusion, where I don't really have a conclusion. It's just one or two sentences. So really, you know, 4 or 5 more minutes, inshallah. But this was a very important point. And this was Imam Hussein alayhi salam against the age of nihilism. So it's an incredibly important point. We live in an age, dear brothers and sisters, where all values are being undermined. All values. Whether it's Islamic values or Christian values or Jewish values, Hindu values, even, you know, these poor people that are atheists, unfortunately. I say poor people because it's a very sad life to be an atheist. You really don't have anything to live for because there's no afterlife. So pretty much you just die and that's it. These atheists really need to, they really need to think twice about what they believe in. Huh? But even atheists believe in certain human values. Truth, right? Justice. Even an atheist will tell you, listen, don't lie, don't cheat, don't be corrupt, you know? These values on all levels are being undermined in this age of nihilism. The values of all divine religions are being trampled in this day and age. The divine value systems on the individual level, they don't want individuals to have values. On the societal level, they don't want a society to follow divine values. Again, a practical point, which I don't like making, like I said. Islamic Republic of Iran, they implemented the divine value system on a societal and communal level. They have a problem with that. We don't want communities to have divine values. We want communities and individuals to be what we want them to be, which is nothing but a slave. A slave to desires, a slave to materialism, a slave to consumerism, a slave to hawa'i nafs. A slave is what they want. And divine values and that which Imam Hussein alayhi salam teaches us is to break free from all of these things and this slavery that they are trying to put upon us. The family value system in this age of nihilism, there is such a concerted effort to break the family, to take the woman out of the home. And it's, unfortunately, we don't think too much about these things. This is such a beautiful point, right? And especially for women, if they understood their value and the power and the potential that a woman has. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recommend, highly recommend, emphasize as much as he could that a woman should stay at the home? Because she is the guardian of the home. She is the protector of the home. She is the fortress of the home. She is the soldier who stands guard at the door of the home. And what is in the home that is so incredibly important? These children are in the home. You see what's happening? Pay attention. These children are in the home that the woman is guarding from the forces of evil and the forces of shaitan. This is the great esteem that a woman has. She is protecting and nurturing and educating the future generation that is protected. Another practical example. I guess today is a night for practical examples. If you ever looked at a nest, right? A nest that has little baby birds inside of it. You will see that the mother bird protects those little small babies as much as she can. And sometimes this crow comes, which is a bigger bird. It comes and it tries to attack. This little small sparrow will attack that bigger bird in order to protect the nest and to protect those babies inside that nest. And so you see a concerted effort to break the family. The fundamental thing that needs to be done in order to break the family, take the woman out of the house, keep her busy as a slave outside the house, take the children and turn them into slaves as well. This modern age of nihilism. And it is in this situation that Imam Hussein alayhi salam gives us this breath of fresh air, and he has taught us and kept alive the divine values of humanity for over 1,400 years. Go and count the divine values that Imam Hussein alayhi salam represents. Values such as true freedom, true independence, true honor, nobility, generosity, guidance, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, altruism, love, and so many more values. If it wasn't for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we would have forgotten these. Remember, my whole speech is one thing connected to the next, and there were all different speeches that I connected together. Every year, this is the same wake-up call that we receive. Ah, and it passed, gone, never to return. Inshallah, we will see the next Muharram and Safar. And as Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, very beautifully said, all that we have is from Muharram and Safar. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala. So there were many, many more things that we learned in the holy month of Muharram and Safar in these blessed months. But I said I was going to keep it short and sweet, and I tried my best. I apologize if I went over. We really need a clock in the back so the speaker can keep track of time, inshallah. Finally, the last thing, and it's just two or three points, is the fact that we witnessed Arbaeen. Arbaeen was really, it wasn't that long ago. It was the 20th of Safar, so maybe 1 week or 2 weeks maximum, right? We all witnessed this amazing event of Arbaeen, this great walk, this great pilgrimage of Arbaeen. We saw with our own eyes, those of us who went and those of us who saw on the television, we saw countless millions of people showing their love and their devotion to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Subhanallah, it's truly something unimaginable. I don't think any one of the satanic forces could have ever estimated or predicted or imagined that something like this would happen. And it happened right under their noses. Millions. Some say 22, some say 25, some say 30, some say, you know, after 25 million people, how do you keep track of this many people? All in love and devotion to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Countless millions pledging their allegiance and paying oath to Imam Hussein alayhi salam and to his stand and to his movement. Countless millions, man, woman, child, old, young, healthy, sick. These are all things that are unimaginable. I understand if all the men go, they're strong, you know, they can walk 80 kilometers. Women are going. It's much tougher for them. Children are going. It's much tougher for them. There's babies in strollers. I really don't know how a small child, 2-3 years old, they can handle it. They were there. A healthy person, I understand. Somebody, they didn't have a leg or they didn't have an arm. Or they were sick. Countless millions going to the event of Arbaeen. And we learned, for those of us who went to Arbaeen, and for those of us who didn't, I'll tell you what we learned so that you learn it as well. We learned to be patient with one another. We learned to look past the small differences that we have with one another. We learn to look past the things that frustrate us about one another. To be patient, to be compassionate, to be merciful, to help one another, to listen to one another, even if we were speaking different languages. Practical example, I was talking to an Iraqi brother. He spoke a little bit of English and I spoke a little bit of Arabic, right? And it was just, you know, before every word of English, I just added a al. This is like al car, went al fast. You guys didn't get the joke. So we learned to speak to each other, even though we didn't speak the same language, al language, right? We learned to look past our differences, and the main goal was the devotion and the love of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And all of this was a preparation for the advent of the 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, ali Muhammad, wa ajil farajhum. nationality, ethnic background, language, color, race, all of it means nothing. The only thing that's important is that we come together and we work towards the reappearance of the Imam of our time. Before I go to the Masaib, of course, this is our last program where we have a formal Masaib for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I want to thank the Almighty Allah for giving me the opportunity to be able to recite that Masaib, and also the Imam of the time for giving me permission, and of course the organizers of SOQ for having faith in this humble individual and allowing me to do so. In the end, before Masaib though, we raise our hands and we ask the Almighty Allah to accept all of our worship and our mourning, our ibadat and our amal in these months of Muharram and Safar and now in Rabiul Awal. Of course, may Allah forgive every single one of us. May He forgive our families. May He forgive our friends. May He forgive all of our ancestors. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate the status of our scholars, our ulama, and our shuhada. May Allah give a quick shifa to all of those that are ill and are ailing. May Allah protect the iman and the faith of the generations to come, our youth as well as ours. May Allah give long life to Sayyid Ali Khamenei. May we see that Sayyid Ali Khamenei hands over the flag of the Islamic Revolution to the master of the age. May Allah hasten the reappearance of the Imam of the time, and may Allah make us his first and strongest supporters. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد عجل فرجهم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I had started the speech with a very interesting point, and hopefully you picked up on that point. It was very powerful, and that was that in a gathering where the father of the 12th divinely appointed Imam is spoken about, surely in that gathering, the 12th divinely appointed Imam must attend. How can it be that we commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam and his son, the master of the age, may Allah hasten his reappearance, does not attend? And so how lucky and blessed are we that here in the holy city of Qom, we have the blessing that the Imam of our age, may Allah hasten his reappearance, in one point or another has come and attended our humble gathering. And so first and foremost, we send our condolences to the Imam of the time upon the martyrdom of his father, Imam Hassan al-Askari, alayhi salam. Dear friends, it was around the time of Fajr. One of our teachers, he narrates this Masaib. He says that it was around the time of dawn, and the servant said that he saw Imam Hassan al-Askari, alayhi salam, had become very frail. The color from his face had fainted. He was looking pale and he was looking quite sick. He was feeling unwell. The servant says that Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, he was folding into himself from the pain that he was feeling. The poison that the enemies had given him was beginning to take a serious effect. He was only 28 years old, a beautiful, handsome youth. The magnanimous Imam, in that frail condition, he said to the servant, he said, "Go and bring my child to me." The same child whom we pray came and attended our humble gathering tonight. The servant says that he goes and he takes the hand of the Imam of the time and he returned to the room. Oh, the master of the age, this gathering is a gathering for your magnanimous father. And usually, dear brothers and sisters, when we conduct our funeral ceremonies, we find that the person who conducts the funeral ceremony is either the son of the father or the mother. The son comes and he conducts the funeral ceremony. We have no doubt, O Imam al-Zaman, that you have also favored our gathering, for this ceremony is in ode to your father, Imam Hassan al-Askari, alayhi salam. It is said, dear brothers and sisters, that if you face a problem, you face a difficulty, you face an issue in your life, give a nadr for the father or the mother of the Imam of the age. For surely, when you do a nadr for the father or the mother of the Imam of the age, how can it be that Imam al-Zaman's mother and father request him to do something and he does not do so? When the servant, he goes into the room and he goes and he takes the hand of the Imam, who was at the time only 5 years old. Dear brothers and sisters, there's a very specific definition for a yatim, an orphan. And that is when the father dies, when the child is still very young. Our Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, was a yatim. He was only a mere 5 years old when his father was martyred. The servant says that I brought Imam al-Mahdi, the five-year-old child, into the room, and as Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam looked upon the child, he said, "Oh, the master of this household, I am going to my lord. Oh, the agha of the house, I am leaving and going towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, he hugs the Imam of the time, and then he says, "Oh, my son, will you bring me some water? Give me some water." It seems that Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam wanted to drink water from the blessed hands of his son in those final moments of his life. We find that the Imam of the time alayhi salam, he puts a bowl of water and brings it close to Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam's mouth, and the servant says something very strange. He says that I saw it with my own eyes. The Imam, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, was so weak and he was so frail and he was shaking to such an extent that his teeth began to hit the bowl, and I could hear the sound of his teeth hitting the container of water. Imam drank the water, and his holy head was upon the lap of the Imam of the time when he attained the lofty status of martyrdom. Many of our Imams, dear brothers and sisters, during their martyrdom, at the time of their martyrdom, they had their heads in the lap of their sons. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, during his martyrdom, his children were beside him. Imam Baqir alayhi salam, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, Imam Qadim alayhi salam, Imam Rida alayhi salam, all of our Imams, their blessed head, even the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, his head was on the lap of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear brothers and sisters, there's only one and one person that I know whose head during his martyrdom was laying upon the ground. He was covered in his own blood. He was on the hot sands of Karbala. Oh, my beloved Hussein. And so, dear brothers and sisters, dear mourners of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, it was by the divine nature of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that our Masaib has reached the land of Karbala. The name of Karbala has been brought up. And how can we forget Karbala? Yes, Muharram and Safar have passed. Yes, Rabiul Awwal has started. But how can we erase this sweet grief of Imam Hussein alayhi salam that brings us comfort? Dear brothers and sisters, for those that were fortunate enough to attend Arba'een and the great pilgrimage of Arba'een, and for those of you who weren't able to attend, we will show you some of the things that we witnessed in Arba'een. And these things that we witnessed in Arba'een, dear brothers and sisters, they showed us a small glimpse of what occurred in the event of Karbala. Perhaps we thought about it. Perhaps we didn't think about it, but I will relate to you the things that we saw that showed us a small glimpse of Karbala. You walked from the cities of Najaf to Karbala, a long walk, 80 kilometers. And there was another walk, dear brothers and sisters, a journey, but it was backwards. It was from Karbala to Najaf that occurred over 1,400 years ago. You also made a long walk. Your feet were incredibly tired. There was a thirst which cracks the lips, and it is painful to bear. A heat which was unbearable, and there was no escape from that heat. Exhaustion, tiredness, fatigue, not being able to continue, hoping that the journey will finally come to an end. Home was so far away from us. Not being able to sleep at night, hunger, which causes a strange pain in the stomach. Women and children tired from all the walking. In the heat and in the sun, you can see it in the faces of the women and children. Small children, they tend to become tired much faster and much more quickly than the adults do. The worry of the people and the families who were traveling with these small children, who were traveling with women, who were traveling with elderly people, who were traveling with infants. You were witnessing Karbala, and you did not even realize. The burnt red faces of people who had been walking in the hot sun for days. And yet, there was a big difference between that Karbala to Najaf and our Najaf to Karbala. Friendly and loving people, they offered us food and water, and that too, cold and refreshing water, that when you drank that water, it was water that was not from this earth. It was a heavenly water. People supported you. People encouraged you. People gave you such great respect and esteem. O Zawar of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, halabikum ya Zawar, halabikum ya Zawar. People welcomed you to their homes. They massaged your tired feet. They gave you medicine if you felt sick. And you had the comfort of knowing that Imam Hussein alayhi salam is there waiting to welcome you. Who was there to welcome them? And when you returned home, you finally felt at ease. People again, they welcomed you. Masha Allah, you have come from Arba'een. Masha Allah, Ziyarat Qabool. Masha Allah, you came from Karbala. You came from Najaf. You felt at ease. Your family welcomed you. Your friends welcomed you. You could finally sleep at ease. What home did the caravan of Imam Hussein alayhi salam return to? If I have time, and if the Almighty Allah allows, and if the Imam of the age, may Allah hasten his reappearance, permits, I will relate to you these masaib, but perhaps it isn't necessary because your hearts have already felt that masaib that I wanted to relate. The caravan of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, it left Karbala and was moving towards the city of Kufa. The accursed Ibn Ziyad had announced that the heads of rebels were being brought, and he declared that there should be rejoicing and festivities, and a carnival should be put into place by the general assemblies. People should be gathered to witness this event. Throughout the route, in every single town and village, a false propaganda was made that the enemies of Islam were being vanquished. Everywhere, advance parties went and they proclaimed that the subdued opponents of Islam and its ruler Yazid were about to be paraded. Huge gatherings assembled to abuse these captives. And so the people of Kufa, they had been told that a group of rebels is on the way. People had gathered and were waiting for the arrival of this caravan of rebels. Drums were being readied. The main street was being readied. Trumpets were being readied. The markets where these rebels were to be paraded, they were being decorated. Some had even collected stones and garbage on their roofs to throw at these rebels. Far away, you could see a dust cloud from the road coming from the direction of Karbala. The dust finally settled as the caravan of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the caravan of rebels, began to come closer to the city of Kufa. The people, they began to play their drums and they began to blow their trumpets. This was the time to humiliate these rebels that had risen against Yazid. This was the time to crush the will of these rebels. Who will ever dare to rise up against the Islamic Caliphate? After this, we will blow our trumpets and we will drum our drums and we will humiliate these people. The markets, as we said, they had been decorated. Hundreds, if not thousands, had gathered to witness this event that was going to happen. This caravan of Imam Hussein alayhi salam begins to enter the city of Kufa. Drums were being played, trumpets were being blown. The women and the children were ordered to dismount, come down from your camels and begin walking, ropes and chains around their necks and their wrists and their ankles. The heads of their martyred loved ones carried ahead of them. People began to jeer, people began to mock, people began to laugh and scream and ridicule. Onlookers, they began to stare and they began to gawk at these group of rebels that was there. There was nowhere for the caravan of Imam Hussein alayhi salam to hide. The people had gathered in the hundreds, if not the thousands. As this caravan and heartbroken caravan was led through the markets, some of the people of, who is this caravan? Women and children. As these women and children were being led through the markets where hundreds and thousands were watching and laughing and smiling, the heads of the martyrs are there in front of these women and children. Some of the people of Kufa, they must have thought, what kind of rebels are these? This caravan, it only consists of some women and children, and all of them look hungry and thirsty, tired and incredibly sad. What kind of a rebel is this? We have never seen rebels like these before. Their faces are glowing, and even the faces of these men on the top of spears and lances, they are glowing like full moons. I swear to God, one of them was even reciting the Holy Quran. What kind of rebels are these? And perhaps I understand the head of the men on top of spears, but what of the heads of these youth, or that one small head of a baby towards the back of this caravan? By Allah, I have never seen such beautiful and luminous faces. What kind of rebels are these? Brothers and sisters, I can't help but think how Lady Zainab felt. The heartbroken and the grieving caravan was headed towards Kufa. Perhaps she prayed that they would pass through Kufa without anybody knowing. Oh, the humiliation and the embarrassment that Lady Zainab was going to feel. This was the same Kufa that was the capital of Imam Ali's government. This was the same Kufa where Lady
Zainab spent her life in. This is the same Kufa where honor and respect was given to Lady Zainab. She was the princess of Kufa. She taught the women of Kufa the Holy Quran and the Sunnah and the Seerah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. This is the same Kufa where Lady Zainab was the representative of Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. Lady Zainab was well known amongst the elite women and even the common women of Kufa. Ya Allah, let us pass through this city without anyone finding out who we are. Sahal al-Sa'idi, he was a resident of Kufa. He was a companion of the Messenger of Allah. In the year 60 Hijri, he goes to Hajj, and when he comes back, it was already Muharram of the year 61 Hijri had started. When he arrived in Kufa, he found the entire city of Kufa was fully decorated and people were moving about in their festival clothing. They had dressed up for some event that was going to happen, but Eid had already passed. Why are these people dressing up in their best clothing? Why are people in such a mood of festivities? And so there was no reason for any festival. Sahal al-Sa'idi, he asked an old man about the cause of this celebration. The old man replied, you will not believe. He says, it is true that neither in the pre-Islamic days nor under Islam, this day was celebrated as a joyous occasion. However, I am told that Yazid has subdued some people, some rebels who rose against Islam, and therefore he has declared today as a day to joyfully celebrate Yazid's victory. The caravan of these prisoners is going to arrive shortly, and I too am waiting to see these captives. Another friend of Sahal, he takes him aside and he explains what has transpired at the land of Karbala. Soon the procession carrying the heads of the martyrs appeared. Sahal had met and seen Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He was a witness to the love and the affection that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, showered on Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And he was also aware of the verses of the Holy Quran and the traditions. He could not believe that these are the heads of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family members and his companions, and these are the Ahlul Bayt of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Some of the narrations that we find from the incidents that occurred both in Kufa and in Sham are related by the same Sahal al-Sa'idi. He says that instructions were given to parade the captives, these rebels, these women and children, through the market and the main streets of all the localities of the city of Kufa, the city of Kufa, which was the capital of Imam Ali alayhi salam. It was now a very big city. A big city with a lot of people. Umme Habiba, during the caliphate of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and I'm ending my masaib. I waited for somebody to recite this masaib in Muharram and Safar, and nobody did. Alhamdulillah, a sinner like myself was given the opportunity, and I said, we must recite this masaib. Umme Habiba, she was an honorable lady who, during the Khilafah of Imam Ali alayhi salam, she had befriended Lady Zainab and Lady Umme Kulthum. She had become a part of their family. Now, 20 years later, Umme Habiba was a resident of Kufa. She was watching the procession of shuhada and martyrs and captives and women and children from her balcony. She was told that the captives and the heads of some people who opposed the Islamic rule were being brought to Kufa. Umme Habiba, who was taught by Lady Zainab, was a spectator in the crowd. She was watching this caravan. Umme Habiba loved and respected and admired the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. She was not aware who these captives were. Among the captives, Umme Habiba, she sees a young girl who was restless. Obviously, the severe sun had made this young girl incredibly thirsty, and there was a deep grief upon the face of this small, tender young girl. Her ears, they had been bruised, unable to see the tragedy upon the face of this young little girl. Umme Habiba took her some water. She said to the small little girl, I have heard Imam Ali alayhi salam say that whenever you satisfy the need of a deserving person, whenever sure you satisfy the need of a miskeen. Ask them to pray for you, because Allah grants such prayers. I request to you, oh small child, I don't know what kind of masaib you have seen, but clearly it is seen in your face that you have seen a lot of grief. I request you to pray that my children may be spared the torment that you have suffered. And secondly, I request, it has been a long time since I have seen my Lady Zainab and Umm Kulthum. Pray that I may meet them soon. Woe, Umm Habiba! Woe, Umm Habiba! If only you knew who you were addressing on hearing these caring words of Umm Habiba. Lady Zainab, salamu alayha, says, since it appears that you have not met or seen them, would you recognize Zainab and Umm Kulthum if you meet them, Umm Habiba? Umm Habiba replied, how can it be? Certainly, I will, for I have spent a great amount of time with these princesses of the Ahlul Bayt. I have spent a lot of time in their company, learning the Holy Quran and the religious teachings from them. How could I not recognize my princesses? How could I not recognize the daughters of Ali? How could I not recognize the daughters of Fatima? How could I not recognize the sisters of Hassan and Hussein and Abbas on hearing these holy names? Lady Zainab, salamu alayha, was moved to tears as she said, Umm Habiba, I am that very Zainab. This is Umm Kulthum. And that child who you gave water is Sukaina, the daughter of Hussein. Hussein and his companions were slain in Karbala, and those are the heads of Hussein and Abbas. Those are the heads of Ali Akbar. Those are the heads of Umar and Muhammad and Qasim, and that is the head of Ali Asghar. Oh, Princess Zainab, oh, daughter of Ali, oh, daughter of Fatima, this is only the markets of Kufa. The court of Ibn Ziyad is still to come. The court of Yazid is still to come. The cane and the stick is still to come. The ruins and the prison of Sham is still to come. The decorated markets of Sham are still to come. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un.